Well, tonight we're starting Know Why You Believe, and essentially it is a book of apologetics. And we're going to start out tonight with just an introduction before we launch into the different topics that the book covers. And so, what is apologetics? Apologetics is essentially a defense. So the word apologia in Greek essentially means that it is a defense. We get our word apology from it. But our word apology has kind of taken on a new sense, hasn't it? When we use the word apology, we think of, I'm sorry, right? I did something that I shouldn't have. We apologize. But in its original meaning, the Greek word, it means it had more of a legal context to it, where someone would bring charges in a legal context and someone would have to defend against those charges. And that defense, that answer, or response to the charges was an apologia. And so that's where we get this term apologetics from. It just simply means a defense or a reasoned answer for what we believe. An example of it in the scriptures would be in Acts chapter 22. And there are really several examples of Paul doing this in the latter chapters of Acts, where basically Paul is put on trial about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 22, he's trying to defend himself in front of a crowd of Jews who are basically accusing him of blasphemy and of departing from his faith. And so he's giving an answer. He's giving a defense from the scriptures of what he believes and why he believes it. And so what we're doing in apologetics, and really what this book is about, is to help us defend what we believe and also to give reasons why others should believe it as well. We want to understand for ourselves what it is that we believe and why, but we also want to be better at sharing the gospel with others. And that includes when people have questions, when people have objections about different things that the Bible teaches, or just misunderstandings. So we want to be able to share solid, biblical, logical reasons for why we believe what the scriptures teach. And one key passage in the New Testament that helps us understand what this role is in apologetics is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And in that passage, Peter says, "But in your hearts, revere or set apart, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." So this idea of giving an answer, giving reasons for our hope, that's this idea of apologetics, an answer. And so Paul says, or Peter rather, says, always be prepared to give an answer. And the Greek word apologia is here in this passage. And literally it would be ready always with an apology. But again, not an apology in the sense of we're sorry about something or we're apologizing that we're Christians. We're certainly not doing that. But we want to give an answer as to why we are Christians and what it is that we believe. So it's a reasoned answer, a defense. And one thing about this passage that I think is helpful for us is that in 1 Peter, the whole context is suffering. So Peter's writing to Christians who are going through very difficult times. Many people believe that 1 Peter may have been written around the time of Nero. And if so, then some incredibly severe persecutions were being placed upon the church. People, Christians being given to lions in the Colosseum, Christians being burned alive. Just incredible, intense persecution of these early Christians. And so Peter's writing to them throughout the whole letter about their suffering. And one of the things he reminds them of is Christ suffered. And just as Christ suffered, we can expect that as well. It shouldn't surprise us that we will face suffering as our Savior did. But in the midst of this encouraging letter to help them through times of suffering. In the middle of that, he says, be ready to give an answer. So even while you're being persecuted and your persecutors are saying, why are you going through this? Why not just renounce Jesus and enjoy your life and live? Just deny Jesus Christ and everything will be great for you. But Peter's reminding them it's in those moments that we need an answer. In our hearts, that we firmly believe in our hearts, but also a reason that we can give to others for our faith. And so they needed to know, these Christians, they needed to know in their hearts why they believed and were willing to die. What is it that I'm really giving my life for here? Why am I willing to face this suffering? It's because I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his Holy Spirit. I believe in his word, that this is the word of God. And so having that firm belief gave them confidence and assurance in times of suffering. And it also helped give them an explanation to those who were questioning, why are you doing this? Why are you going through this? And it became a powerful witness to the gospel. And so he says in the verse, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And the interesting thing about this verse is that in Greek, in the verse, the very first word of the verse is actually the last word of that phrase. It's the word Lord. And one of the interesting things about Greek is it can shuffle its words around depending on what it wants to emphasize. And so the very first word in the sentence is Lord. Literally, it says, Lord, in your hearts, sanctify Christ. And so the emphasis is on the lordship of Christ. And what he wants them to understand is that they have a firm conviction in the lordship of Christ. That even though Nero is sitting on a throne in Rome, that Jesus is sitting on a higher throne. And that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And he is Lord over all. And that when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and then he ascended up into heaven, that's the lordship of Christ. And Peter wants his readers to understand that, that even though you're going through this intense trial, Jesus is still Lord. And that's important for us to understand too, and that is that when we go through difficulties, whether it be just the normal difficulties of life or whether it be persecution for our faith, in no way does it mean that Jesus isn't reigning on the throne in heaven. So our suffering is a part of his reign. And he has reasons and he has purposes for what he's doing in the bigger picture that we can't always understand. And so he wants his readers to understand that, that Jesus is Lord. And he says, always be prepared to give an answer. Literally, ready always with an apologetic. Ready always with a defense. And this is addressed to all Christians. So he's writing this to all the believers, these scattered and persecuted believers. He's saying to all of them, be ready, be prepared to give an apologetic, to give an answer for your faith. And sometimes we think that maybe if we've heard of the idea of apologetics or defending the faith, we think that's more a specialized discipline of a philosopher or a theologian. And granted, there are people who invest their lives in, that's their calling, to learn more and go deeper and become specialized apologists or theologians and defenders of the faith. But Peter wants all of us to be defenders of the faith. He wants all of us to have an answer for the hope that is in us. And so this is addressed to all Christians. And so what do we need to be prepared? He says, be prepared. How do we prepare ourselves? Well, the greatest tool that we have in an apology for the gospel is the gospel itself. The best means, the best resources that God has given to us is the Bible. And so what we're going to be doing is learning more about what the Bible teaches so that we can give a reasoned answer regarding our faith. And if you think about it, our source of understanding, our source of knowledge is not out there in the world. Our source of knowledge about who God is, about who Christ is, comes from the revelation that God has given to us in his word. And so that's the main tool that he's given to us to defend our faith and to give reasons. He goes on and he says, be always ready, be prepared to give a defense. He says to anyone who asks for a reason. And that word reason is the word logos, which we probably heard before. It's the simple Greek word for word. So we see it in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. There's that Greek word logos. But it can mean different things depending on the context. Sometimes it means just a simple word. Sometimes it means a statement, a reply, an answer. In this case, it means a reasoned answer or a logical answer. And we get our word logic from this word logos. And so Paul is saying, give a reasoned response, an informed response. Be prepared with the word of God to give a reasoned response to those who ask. And our ultimate reason is the reality of God. The reality of God. He is the triune God. And Christianity's logic, if we can put it that way, it's reasoned logic, its reason is the reality of God, that God exists and that the whole universe belongs to him. And there's a sense in which we really can't understand the world without the lens of Christianity. So the Bible, the Christian message, is the lens through which we view reality. When we look at a tree, we see what? We see a creation of God, don't we? When we see people made in the image of God who are bound in corruption and need the grace of God. So it gives a lens, a filter through which we can understand all of reality. And that's why he gives the quote in the introduction to the book from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis famously said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So he likens Christianity to the sun. I see it, I believe it, but not only that, but the sun illumines everything else, so that by it I can see everything else. And he says Christianity is like that. I see Christianity and its message and I believe it, but it also becomes the illumination, if you will, that shines the light on everything else, that helps me understand reality as it is. And so we begin with that reality. And as we give our reasons, we draw them from the scriptures. So I had, when I was going through seminary, my apologetics professor, I had a class in apologetics, and he used to say this frequently. He said, the best person for apologetics is the person who knows their Bible the best. So he said the best defender of the faith is the best theologian or the best knower of the scriptures. And that's what we want to do. We want to dig deeper into the scriptures so that we have reasons to give. And scripture alone has the power of God to change hearts and minds, doesn't it? That's why the scriptures are our fundamental source of knowledge and the fundamental tool that we have. And so we're not primarily interested in philosophical arguments. We're not primarily interested in scientific evidences, because those things don't have the power of God to change lives, do they? Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the word of God is the power. It ultimately does not depend on our speaking ability, intelligence, or logical persuasion. It depends on God's Spirit through his word. Isn't that a great relief? To me, it is. Knowing that I don't have to be the smartest person in the room. I don't have to have the best logical argument. I don't have to have the best skills. I can stutter and I can stammer and trip all over myself. But if I give the word of God, the Holy Spirit can take it from there and do the rest. And he can take that word of God and make it alive and active and piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit. And so I don't have to be the most intelligent or the best and the brightest. I just have to be faithful in studying and knowing and giving the word. And the Spirit brings the power. And then he finishes with gentleness and respect. Think about the context in which he's saying that. Persecutors. People causing you suffering. People denying that your Lord even exists. People torturing you or torturing members of your family or of your church. And they ask you, why do you believe this? He says, reply to them with gentleness and respect. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Even to those who persecute and mock and slander, our reasoned apologetic from Scripture should be clear, but gentle and respectful. And so, and that's an important part of giving the faith too, isn't it? Is that it's not only the words, it's not only the gospel, but it can be adorned with our lives, can't it? That's why he says, do it with gentleness and with respect. So here's what we're looking forward to in the coming weeks. Basically, we're going to go through different topics, such as why should we believe the Bible? Why should we believe in God? Why should we believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God? Why should we believe that he rose from the dead? So key core issues that a lot of times skeptics have a hard time dealing with the teachings of the Bible. But the first two are really foundational. They're all important, but the first two are really foundational, God's word and the reality of God himself. So we begin with the Scripture because it's through the Scriptures that we know God. That's how we come to know him and we come to know his will. And then we'll discuss why we believe in the triune God of the Bible. And sometimes when you're talking about where do we start trying to convince people of God or do we start with the Scriptures and convince them that this is God's word? It's almost like it's hard to know where to start because God gives the word, doesn't he? So the word comes from God. God is the ultimate reality. His word comes from him. But how do we know God? We know God through his word. So they're working together. But we're going to start with the Scriptures, and then we'll move to discussing why should we believe in the God of the Bible. And so those two are foundational. And then at the end of the introduction in the book, he concludes with a couple of thoughts that I thought were really, really important. One is, he says, one concession. He says, as we study this, as we learn how to give reasons for our faith, he says, there is no amount of evidence or discussion or argument that will by itself change anyone's mind to a belief in Christianity. Christianity is only properly understood by knowing and trusting Jesus Christ. It is ultimately a work of grace. That's helpful for us to remember because we can't convert someone in the power of the flesh. We can't convert someone with just arguments, with just logic, with just scientific evidences. We can bring those and we can show how Scripture harmonizes with reality, but ultimately it's a work of grace, isn't it? So those things are not in and of themselves going to change people's minds. It's the Spirit who has to open hearts. And then he says, he concludes with a challenge. And he probably is addressing this to maybe those who are skeptical of the Christian faith, but maybe in some areas to us as well. He says, as you're reading, if there is something that you have a hard time believing, something you can't believe, he says, ask yourself this question, what am I trusting in that will not allow me to believe this? Because we all trust in something or in some things. And that is a really helpful point. And actually what he's doing there is he's giving in layman's terms, which I'm glad for, but he's giving in layman's terms a pretty deep thought of what it is, of how we defend the faith. And that is, we all start somewhere. We all start with presuppositions. We all start leaning on something. And so the idea here is, if I'm not willing to lean on God, if I'm not willing to lean on the Scriptures, what is it that I am leaning on? And as you're talking to unbelievers, that question can help expose areas where perhaps they're even inconsistent in their own minds. So, okay, you're not willing to believe in creation, in this Bible's account of an infinite God who creates the universe. What are you willing to believe? What are you willing to lean on then? Well, you pretty much have to lean on, well, it just happened, right? So you're basing all of reality on pure chance. You're basing all of reality on the idea that something, matter, stuff, can come from nothing. How does that happen? How does life come from non-life? So you have to lean on something. If you're not going to trust this, then you have to be trusting this. And so that's helpful in sometimes uncovering our own presuppositions, but also those of unbelievers as well. So that's just a helpful question for us, as well as when we talk to people that we're trying to share the faith with. I hope this is helpful. And one of the reasons that I liked this book is because apologetics can get very deep and complicated. And I like this one because it gives you kind of a broad overview and the main ideas of why it is that we believe as we do in the Christian faith. And so I thought it would be helpful, and I hope it is.